ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। रीडिंग फ्रॉम द श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 4 टेक्स्ट चैप्टर 28 टेक्स्ट 40। द चैप्टर इज एंटाइटल्ड पुरंजन बिकम्स अ वुमन इन द नेक्स्ट लाइफ। सव्यापकतयात्मानम् व्यतिरिक्ततयात्मनि विद्वान् स्वप्न इवामर्श साक्षिणम् विररामः। Translation and purport also by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation: King Malayadhvaja attained perfect knowledge by being able to distinguish the super soul from the individual soul. The individual soul is localized, whereas the super soul is all pervasive. He became perfect in knowledge that the material body is not the soul, but that the soul is a witness of the material body. Purport: the conditioned soul is often frustrated in trying to understand the distinctions between the material body, the super soul, and the individual soul. There are two types of Mayavadi philosophers: the followers of the Buddhist philosophy and the followers of the Shankara philosophy. The followers of Buddha do not recognize that there is anything beyond the body. The followers of Shankara conclude that there is no separate existence of the Paramatma, the super soul. The Shankarites believe that the individual soul is identical with the Paramatma in the ultimate analysis. But the Vaishnava philosopher, who is perfect in knowledge, knows that the body is made of the external energy, and that the super soul, the Paramatma, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is sitting with the individual soul and is distinct from him. As Lord Krishna states in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, text 3, Kshetrajnam chapi mam viddhi sarva kshetreshu bharata kshetra kshetrajnayor jnanam yatta jnanam matam mama. O son of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies. And to understand this body and its owner is called knowledge. That is my opinion. The body is taken to be the field, and the individual soul is taken to be the worker in that field. Yet there is another who is known as the super soul, who, along with the individual soul, simply witnesses. The individual soul works and enjoys the fruits of the body. The individual soul works and enjoys the fruits of the body, whereas the super soul simply witnesses the activities of the individual soul but does not enjoy the fruits of those activities. The super soul is present in every field of activity, whereas the individual soul is present in his one localized body. King Malayadhvaja attained this perfection of knowledge and was able to distinguish the soul and the super soul, and the soul and the material body. Hare Krishna. In the last several chapters, we have been hearing an extraordinary metaphorical story that has been or is being narrated by Narad Muni to King Prachina Barhishat. He begins the story by talking about a king called Puranjana. And after having described his life story, then he talks about his death and his rebirth as a woman, the daughter of King Vidarbha. She became known as Vaidarbhi, and she was married to a king called Malayadhvaja. And eventually Malayadhvaja retires from his royal activities and goes to perform austerities in devotional service to Krishna. So we are reading here that Malayadhvaja now has attained his stage of perfection in transcendental realization. And this is the beginning of this description. King Malayadhvaja has understood that the soul is different from the super soul. Both of them are not identical. He has also understood the connection that these two have with the material body. In the purport, Srila Prabhupada has spoken at length about some philosophical topics that Krishna has spoken in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. And then Prabhupada quotes this famous verse, Kshetrajnam chapi mam vidhi sarvakshetreshu bharata kshetra kshetrajnayor jnanam yatta jnanam matam mama. In this verse, Krishna defines what knowledge is. Knowledge is to know the kshetra or the field, that is the body, and indeed this material world. And there are two types of knowers within this body. There is the individual soul, and there is also the super soul. So to know these things is knowledge. The individual soul is a worker within this field of the body. The individual soul tries to enjoy this body to the utmost, and therefore is sometimes referred to as Purusha. Purusha means enjoyer. The individual soul is actually not an enjoyer, but because he tries to act like an enjoyer, a false enjoyer, he is called a Purusha. Purusha prakriti stho hi bhungte prakritir jair gunair karanam guno sangosya sadasad yoni janmasu. Because the individual soul falsely tries to enjoy the resources of material nature, to lord it over, so he is forced to take birth again and again and again. Upadrashtanumantacha bharta bhokta maheshvaraha paramatmeti chapyukto dehismin purusha paraha. In the same 13th chapter, Krishna also describes that apart from the other individual soul, there is also the super soul. In the verses preceding this verse that I have just quoted, Krishna in the 13th chapter has talked about how the individual soul transmigrates from one body to another body. And after having spoken this, then he says this verse, Upadrashtanumantacha, that in addition to this individual soul, there is yet another soul. And this soul is a super soul. Paramatmeti cha iti yuktaha. Iti uktaha. So he is called the super soul, the Paramatma. And this Paramatma is the overseer, Upadrashta. He is the one who sanctions, Anumanta. He is the master, Bharta. He is the real enjoyer, Bhokta. And he is the well-wisher of the individual soul. Both the soul and the individual soul reside within the region of the heart. They are compared in the Upanishads to two birds sitting on a tree. And as Prabhupada mentions in the end of the purport here, that the individual soul is simply trying to enjoy the material body and the material nature, whereas the super soul remains silently witnessing the activities of the individual soul. So there are two souls. There is Atma and there is Paramatma. There is soul and there is the super soul. So the word para or super is important, because if we miss out that word, then we will think that both are the same. If the super soul was also the same as the individual soul, Krishna would not have used the word para, param, supreme soul, paramatmeti chapyukto. So this means that of the two souls within the body, the kshetra, the field, one is supreme, and that is the Supreme Lord. We cannot compare the two. Elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna also in the 10th chapter declares to Krishna, Param Brahma Param Dhamma Pavitram Paramam Bhavan Purusham Shashvatam Divyam Adi Deva Majam Vibhum. O Krishna, you are the Supreme Brahman. You are the Supreme Abode. You are the original, eternal Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Lord of all the demigods. So Arjuna is clearly declaring Krishna to be Param Brahma, Supreme Brahma. Those who follow the impersonal path, they often quote this statement from the scripture which says, Aham Brahma Asmi. Aham Brahma Asmi. I am Brahma. And they take that to mean that I, the individual soul, am Supreme Spirit. But this verse says Aham Brahmasmi. It doesn't say Aham Parabrahmasmi. It doesn't say I am the Supreme Spirit. It just says that I am Spirit. So I am one in quality with the Supreme Spirit. But I am not supreme in quantity. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Achintya Bheda Bheda philosophy, by which we can understand that there is a oneness of quality between the individual soul and the super soul, but yet there is also an important distinction, that the super soul is the one who is a true enjoyer, the true master, the true lord. And constitutionally, the individual soul is meant to be enjoyed, is actually the servant of that supreme soul. So in this way, the Vaishnavas understand the philosophy correctly. However, there are other schools of thought, there are other types of philosophers, as Prabhupada mentions here, who deny the existence of the Lord as a person, and who state that the individual soul and the supreme soul are one in every respect. And they are called, in general, Mayavad philosophers, as Prabhupada mentions here. Mayavad essentially means that it is a philosophy that considers that when the Lord appears in this world, His body is also made of material elements, Maya. And therefore the Lord's body is Maya, and our existence, the individual soul, being different from the super soul, is also Maya. But when you actually get liberated, then you realize that you are actually the Supreme. So in his purports in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada explains that this is a big contradiction. What is the contradiction? The contradiction is that if I, the individual soul, am supreme, then how did I get trapped in ignorance? The supreme, how can he come under ignorance? That means there is something else that is more powerful than the supreme that can place the supreme under ignorance. So this is a contradiction. Then the supreme doesn't remain the supreme. that something else which puts the Supreme in ignorance is really the Supreme. So we end up in this kind of contradiction. So Srila Prabhupada explains, it is not logical to state that the super soul or the individual soul is actually the super soul who has come under ignorance. And when one is liberated, then one realizes one's identity with the super soul. In the 13th chapter that Prabhupada is talking about here, after having explained the nature of the material body and the nature of the process of knowledge to understand the two types of knowers in the body, then Krishna describes the super soul. And he mentions in the 14th verse, Sarvatah pani padam tat sarvatokshi shiromukham sarvatah shrutimal loke sarvam avritya tishtati. He says, everywhere are his hands and legs. Sarvatah means everywhere. Pani means the hand. Padam means the feet. Tat refers to him, that super soul. So his hands and feet are everywhere. Sarvatah akshi. He has eyes everywhere. Shiraha, his head is also everywhere. Mukham, his face is everywhere. Sarvatah shrutimal loke, his ears are everywhere. In this way the super soul pervades everything in this world. So the super soul has eyes, ears, hands, legs, everywhere. And Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport to this verse that the individual soul cannot have legs and hands and eyes and ears everywhere. We would certainly like to have our hand right now in the pujari room where the Mahaprasadam plate may be emptied out. Sitting here, we'd like to have our hands there, maybe take a few gulab jamuns or rasgullas. But unfortunately, it's not possible because we are the individual soul. We cannot have our hands and legs and eyes and ears everywhere. We are localized. Our knowledge is also limited. In the first verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam also it is explained, Anvayad itaratas charteshu abhigyaha swarat. The Supreme Lord is not only independent completely, but His knowledge directly and indirectly is complete. Our knowledge is not so complete. We can have at the most a limited understanding of what is going on within our body and limited understanding of the knowledge that is perceived through our senses. But Krishna, as a super soul, is in every body. In every type of body, Krishna is present as a super soul. And therefore he understands everything directly and indirectly. But the super soul cannot. So there is a distinction between the two. Srila Prabhupada explains again in that purport, alluding to the verse, Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhaktya prayachati tadaham bhaktyu paharitam ashnami prayatatmanaha, in which Krishna says that if someone offers me a leaf, a fruit, a flower or water, I will definitely accept it if it is offered with devotion. So, Prabhupada says in that purport, but Krishna is not here, he is sitting far away in his abode, Goloka Vrindavan, and we are offering him that leaf, fruit, flower here on the earth planet, then how is it that Krishna can accept this? This means that Krishna has his hands, his eyes and legs everywhere. Sitting in Goloka Vrindavan, Krishna can extend his hand so that we can accept, he can accept what we offer. Otherwise, how can we understand that Krishna sitting so far away has accepted this? Srila Prabhupada elsewhere spoke about the yogis who could perform miraculous feats. And he mentioned also that one of the siddhis or perfections of the mystic process of yoga is prapti siddhi. One can acquire anything one likes from anywhere. And Prabhupada gave the example of how one sitting in Calcutta can acquire a pomegranate from Kabul. Nowadays, considering the situation there, is better one can acquire things like that. Going there physically is dangerous. So sitting in Calcutta, they can acquire, just extend their hand all the way to Kabul from Calcutta, pluck the pomegranate and take it. In the Kumbh Mela many years ago, one devotee was explaining, he met a lady, an older lady who was staying in one of those guest houses that were on the main path. And she came out into the veranda, into the balcony for some purpose. And she saw one of these yogis walking down the street. She was on the first floor, the ground and then the first. And this yogi looked up and saw her, and he extended his hand. And the hand came all the way from the ground floor, from the road where he was, to where she was on the first floor. Bhiksham dehi, please give me some charity, some food to eat. We can well imagine the condition of this lady. She was a simple lady, and she saw this yogi extending his hand almost about 30 feet or 40 feet, whatever it was. And she must have almost collapsed in fear. And anyway, so not receiving the bhiksha, the yogi walked on calmly. So even the Ashtanga yogis can demonstrate or exhibit some degree of this mystic potency. They can extend their hand and accept something from a great distance. But what are these yogis compared to Yogeshwara, Krishna, the master of all mystic powers, the master of all yogis? For Krishna, it's not hard to sit in Goloka Vrindavan and extend his hand and accept the bhoga that we offer him sitting here on the earth planet. He can easily do it. So therefore, Prabhupada explains, we should understand that the individual soul cannot be everywhere. His senses cannot be everywhere. And therefore, there is a distinction between the two. In fact, this very verse, the 14th verse of the 13th chapter, Sarvatah Pani Padam Tat, also appears in an interesting pastime that happened. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was exhibiting or performing the Mahaprakash Leela. This is described at length by Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur in the Chaitanya Bhagavat. As you all know, the Mahaprakash Leela was the time when for many, many hours at a stretch, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued to exhibit his Bhagavat Swaroop, his identity as the Supreme Lord. And he called his intimate devotees one by one and fulfilled every one of their desires. Somebody said, please make my uncle a devotee. All right, done. Please make my wife a devotee. Done. Please fulfill this desire, that desire. Every single desire that his devotees had, he fulfilled it. One by one he would call each of these devotees. In the list of devotees, of course, was also Advaita Acharya. He called out to Advaita Acharya and said, Nada, because he would lovingly call him Nada. He said, Nada, do you remember that before I advented in this world, it was you who would petition me with great devotion, offering me so many things, from Tulsi Manjaris and Ganga water, and I came in response to your call. And even before my advent, there was not much of Vaishnav practice here in Navadvip. There was just you and a few other Vaishnavas. And you would speak every day from Bhagavad Gita to the assembled Vaishnavas. And every verse from the scriptures that you spoke, you would connect it with Krishna and with devotional service. And you would give an authorized explanation of that verse, which would connect that verse with pure devotional service. And if by chance you could not understand the real devotional purport of a particular verse, and you were not able to explain it in that way, you would become very grief-stricken. And you would fast. You would not eat. And my dear Advaita, you are my pure devotee. If you do not eat, then how can I eat? I eat only what you offer me. So if you don't offer me, then I don't eat. So because you were fasting, I was also fasting. And I was also unhappy. In order to pacify you, I would appear repeatedly in your dreams and give you the correct understanding, the devotional purport to that verse. It was I, Advaita, who personally came in your dreams to tell you the truth. But you did not understand that. You just thought it was a dream. But it was me who came. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu reminded Advaita Acharya of the numerous occasions on which he had had some doubts about some verse. And Krishna or Mahaprabhu had personally appeared in his dream to give him the correct understanding. And then Mahaprabhu said, "But, O Advaita, there is one verse to which I did not give you the understanding. You were in some doubt about this verse, and somehow that was left out. And now I will give you the correct understanding of this verse." And that was exactly this verse, the 14th verse of the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Sarvatah Pani Padam Tat, etc., where Krishna says that the super soul is all pervasive because he has hands, legs, eyes, ears, everywhere. O Advaita, you were not able to understand the devotional purport of this verse. So hear from me the correct explanation. So Mahaprabhu then gave the complete devotional understanding of this verse. And the understanding, of course, is, as Srila Prabhupada explains in his purports in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the conversation between Mahaprabhu and Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, that whenever there are references of this sort or verses of this sort which are mistakenly interpreted as being statements that the Lord is impersonal, the purpose is actually different. The intention behind these apparently impersonalistic verses is not to establish that the Lord is impersonal, but rather to establish that the senses of the Lord and the body of the Lord are not mundane. They are not material. So in this verse, for example, the Bhagavad Gita verse, Sarvatah Pani Padam Tat, when it says that the super soul's hands and legs are everywhere, we should understand that his hands and legs are not material. Mahaprabhu quoted to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya the famous verse from the Shvetashvatara Upanishad, Apani Pado Javano Grahita Pashyatya Chakshuhu Srinoti Akarnaha, meaning that the Supreme, he accepts everything even though he doesn't have hands. The Supreme can see everything even though he doesn't have eyes. The Supreme can hear everything even though he doesn't have ears. So Mahaprabhu explains that we can understand that the true meaning of this verse is that the Lord has spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual hands, spiritual feet. If the Lord did not have eyes at all, then how would he see? The Lord sees, that is a fact. In fact, not only does he see what is going on at present, he can see the past, present, as well as the future. He sees everything that is happening to everybody all over the creation. So if the Lord can see, then he must have eyes. But his eyes are spiritual eyes. Otherwise, how could he see? the difference between these senses of the individual soul or the individual living entity and the Supreme Soul is that in the conditioned state of life, the spiritual senses of the individual soul are covered over by the three modes of material nature, by prakriti. The individual soul, Prabhupada explains in that purport, also has senses, spiritual senses. But these spiritual senses in the conditioned state are covered over by matter. And therefore, the individual living entity exhibits sensory activities in the domain of matter. But the Supreme Soul, his senses are always transcendental to matter. They are purely spiritual. So therefore, the activities and the sensory engagements of the Lord are always on the spiritual platform, never in matter. So in this way, we can see that the Lord's senses are entirely spiritual, not material. So we do not say that the Lord has no eyes, rather we say the Lord has no material eyes. Instead, he has spiritual eyes. This is the proper way in which to understand this. So Mahaprabhu explains things very nicely like this. The same thing that he had explained to Advaita Acharya about this verse, Sarvataha Pani Padam Tat. Advaita Acharya was extremely happy to hear this explanation and he danced and danced in ecstasy to understand this devotional personalistic understanding of the Supreme Lord. So for us, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is all important. Without Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we would never have understood these things in such a clear and simple manner. So therefore, we are followers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Srila Prabhupada explains that those who do not follow the Vaishnava understanding, they are Mayavadis. And Mayavadis are of two types. One, Prabhupada explains here, are the Buddhist philosophers, and the other are the followers of Shankaracharya, the Advaitavadis. Now, the Buddhist philosophy is essentially a question of cessation or stopping of material activities. The Buddhists do not recognize anything beyond this body and they say everything is void, shunya. So it is called shunyavada, that everything is zero, there is no reality. So this is their understanding. And because they do not accept the authority of the Vedas and the Vedic conclusions, which is essentially theistic, believing in the Supreme Lord, so the Buddhists are considered, Mahaprabhu says to Sarvabhauma, Pashandi. And Prabhupada translates the word Pashandi as agnostic, one who is not a believer. On the other hand, those who follow the conclusions of the Sharira Bhashya, Shankaracharya's commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, which is essentially an impersonalistic understanding that the Lord doesn't have form, he doesn't have senses, he doesn't have qualities and so on, that understanding is also considered atheistic actually. And of the two, Mahaprabhu mentions, the Mayavadis are more dangerous than the Buddhists. Why? Because the Buddhists at least openly deny the authority of the Vedas and they openly proclaim they are atheists. There is no God, there is no spiritual reality, we don't accept the Vedas. So it's very easy to understand where they are coming from, which page they are on. Very clear. But then Prabhupada explains in the purport that the Mayavadis are more dangerous than the Buddhists because they teach the same conclusions as the Buddhists do, but in the process they take shelter of the Vedic scriptures and try to justify these conclusions in terms of the Vedic scriptures. So they present it as if this is what the Vedic scriptures state. Therefore it is more dangerous. But then Mahaprabhu tells Sarvabhaum Bhattacharya, but then it is not Shankaracharya's fault actually, because Shankaracharya is only following the orders of the Lord. He is not acting independently. And who is Shankaracharya? Mahaprabhu explains, quoting from the Padma Puran, where Lord Shiva is speaking to his wife, Durga Devi, Maya Vadam Asat Shastram Prachannam Bauddham Uchyate Mayyeva Vihitam Devi Kalo Brahmana Murtina. Shiva is speaking to his consort Devi and telling her, O my dear Devi, in this Kali Yuga which is going to come, I will appear in the form of a Brahmana. Who is that Brahmana? Shankaracharya, Adi Shankaracharya, the propounder in recent times of the Advaitavad. So I will appear in the guise of a Brahmana and I will propagate this Asat Shastra, this false knowledge, which is called Mayavadam. Mayavadam Asat Shastram. And this false knowledge is nothing but Prachannam Bauddham. Bauddham means the Buddhist philosophy. Prachannam means covered. So this false philosophy that I will propagate will be nothing but covered Buddhism. Buddhism is covered atheism. And Mayavad is covered Buddhism. That means covered atheism. So it's more difficult to recognize because it's covered over like that. So then Lord Shiva says, it is I who will come and do this. And why is Lord Shiva doing it? Under whose authority is he doing it? And again Mahaprabhu quotes from the Padma Puran, Swagamai kalpitai stvamcha janan mad vimukhan kuru Mamcha gopaya yena syat srishti resho tarotara. He says, O Shiva, you go down to this earth planet. Sva agamaihi, you create some thesis, some philosophy of your own. Kalpitai stvamcha, kalpitai means imaginary. Use your imagination to concoct some own philosophy of yours. Janan mad vimukhan kuru, which will make the common populace averse to me. Mam cha gopaya yena syat, by which I will be covered over and not seen by them. Radha srishtir eshottarottara, they will only be concerned about material development. So go and propound such a false philosophy. The Lord's purpose, of course, was that he wanted to bring back the authority of the Vedas, which had been taken away by the Buddhists. So Shankara had to come and re-establish the authority of the Vedas, but yet he had to do it in a way that would be not too much in contrast with the way the Buddhists were preaching. So he re-established, he said, yes, we accept the Vedas, but not exactly, we don't exactly agree with what the Buddhists are saying. The Buddhists are saying there is no reality, we say there is reality. But that reality is beyond this world, Brahma Satya Jagan Mithya. This world is an illusion, but beyond this illusory world is the ultimate spiritual reality, which is formless, characterless, attributeless. So that is the reality that we have to attain. And we are all that ultimate reality. So this was in the history of the development of spiritual thought, Krishna's plan to re-establish the authority of the Vedas. And then eventually there was the bhakti explosion. Many, many Vaishnava acharyas came along. Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, and of course Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was there, and many, many other great personalities came. So the Mayavad philosophy is called Nirvisheshvad, and the Buddhist philosophy is called Shunyavad. And we see significantly in Srila Prabhupada's Pranam Mantra. Let us all chant it together. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Nithi Namine Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine. So Srila Prabhupada was preaching the doctrine of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and wanted to deliver specifically the Western world from these two ideologies, Nirvisheshvad and Shunyavad. So as followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we should try to understand this philosophy as presented so nicely by Srila Prabhupada in his books and try to become pure devotees of Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. We've overstepped the time a little bit. If there are any comments, Maharaj? Is there a mic here?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you for the nice explanation. But I was having a doubt. How does the Shankaracharya's Mayavad philosophy, saying that there's a spiritual essence which is actually existing and it's mentioned in the Vedas, how will that appeal to the Buddhists who have already rejected the Vedas? How did Shankaracharya practically, how did he defeat the Buddhists? How was that helpful? The Buddhists, they say there's nothing, but the Shankaracharya is saying there's something. How did it work?
Because they have one common point, that this world is illusion. We agree with you. Yes, you're right. This is illusion. But there's one thing. There is something beyond that is not illusion. So they have found some common ground. And actually, because ultimately they say everything is attributeless, it's like a void in a sense. What they proclaim to be the absolute truth is only an attributeless, characterless light, which is like a void. So in that sense, the impersonalism is like voidism. So even though they speak of an ultimate reality, in a sense that ultimate reality is very much like a void. So there is some kind of a meeting ground between the two. So therefore, Shankaracharya was brilliant. He was such a great scholar. He died only when he was 32 years old. But in these 32 years, he transformed the whole country of India. And he established it so strongly that it has taken centuries and centuries to try to refute that. And Vaishnava Acharyas have done it, but still they have such strong following even today. It's only now, recently in the last century, that Buddhism is resurfacing because of political considerations, not because of philosophical reasons. So it means that Shankaracharya was successful in stemming the tide of Buddhism and re-establishing the authority of the Vedas, and then he paved the way for the Vaishnava Acharyas to come in and then present the correct Vedic understanding now that the Vedic authority was established. Yes, Maharaj, any comments? Our two Maharajas here, Damodar Maharaj and Radha Raman Maharaj. Any comments?
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
We are supposed to read Prabhupada's book scrutinizingly, so then sometimes there's some nuance. But we shouldn't get disturbed by that. We say apparent contradiction. Actually, you're probably familiar with the quote of Prabhupada's purport to Srimad Bhagavatam 2.2.1, that is, Bhurijan Prabhu quotes it in his Surrender Unto Me commentary. The verse that you're referring to extensively, the 13.14, Sarvata Panipadam Tan, that Those who wish to understand this verse as referring to the living entity as all-pervading can also do that, but in a proper way. And Prabhupada writes, the kingdom of God is unlimited, therefore the number of assisting hands of the Lord is also unlimited. The Bhagavad Gita 13:14 asserts that the Lord has his hands, legs, eyes, and mouths in every nook and corner of his creation. This means, according to the Bhagavatam purport, this means that the expansions of differentiated parts and parcels called jivas, or living entities, are assisting hands of the Lord, and all of them are meant for rendering a particular pattern of service to the Lord. So in other words, even if the Lord's hands refer to all of our hands, we have millions and millions of hands, and we take all of us into account.
Yes.
They're the Lord's hands also. So we're just his part and parcel. So there is a devotional way of seeing the living entity collectively and as all-pervading. Is that okay?
Thank you for this very illuminating purport. Yes. There is nothing independent of the Lord. Even the individual living entity is not independent. So our senses act because Krishna empowers them. Krishna can only, Krishna smells before we smell. Krishna hears before we hear. Krishna sees before we see. Yes, thank you very much. Maharaj, any comments you'd like to make?
Maharaj, in this verse it says, Swap Vidwan Swapne Iva Amarsa. And he understands that he likes in Swapna, like dream. So what is referring, which he and what understanding, what about Swapna? It seems that something, their false reality was there, it was recognized by him. Not reality, something was there present. Vidwan Swapne Iva Amarsa.
Yes.
Sakshinam, and again Sakshinam is also there.
Yes, in consideration of the differentiation between the body and the soul. And also in consideration of the differentiation between the soul and the super soul. So, considering oneself to be the body is also like a dream, isn't it? It is a falsehood. So, Malayadvaja, he came to true knowledge. He was perfectly educated and came beyond this dream, woke up from this dream to understand his true identity.
Thank you.
Any other question? One last? Yes. You have the mic. Okay, one question here.
Maharaj, you mentioned that Mayavad philosophy led to material advancement, but they also say that this world is false. So how will one will be encouraged by following Mayavad philosophy to make any development in this material world when he knows that it is false?
Because it's kind of atheistic. God is there, but he's not there. Formless, something vague, indescribable. So today such kind of ideas are very acceptable because it's non-sectarian. When you say he's formless, then that doesn't belong to any one group or the other group. Formless. So then, fashionable. So in the Western world, Buddhist philosophy is catching on in a big way. It's considered the fastest growing religion in the Western world now. Because it's become fashionable. They want to have something that is just vague and something that doesn't impose anything on them. Yes, one last question here. Yeah.
It said that the living entity is the enjoyer of the fruits. At the same time, we also have this thing that the Supreme Lord is the real enjoyer or the supreme enjoyer. So what does it mean when we say that the Supreme Lord is the real enjoyer or the supreme enjoyer?
Yeah, he is the one who is meant to enjoy everything and therefore is the Purusha. But the individual living entity in illusion tries to be a false enjoyer. tries to exploit the resources of material nature for some enjoyment. So sometimes the fruit is sweet and sometimes the fruit is bitter. And the Supreme Soul is actually originally meant to be the enjoyer. But the individual living entity in ignorance tries to take over that position and be the enjoyer of this material world.
So it is not that the Supreme Lord is the supreme enjoyer of our activities. It doesn't mean like that, isn't it? Like when
as I was mentioning, he sees what we see, he experiences what we experience. So whatever we experience, he also experiences. There can be nothing that we experience or know that he doesn't experience or know. It's not possible. So therefore, every emotion, every feeling, every experience we have, every bit of knowledge we have, he also has. But his knowledge is complete and perfect. His experience is complete and perfect. Ours is not. Okay? Alright, thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Granth Raj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaur Premanande.